1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 through 12 this morning. Hear now from God's word. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon, our God. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? They answered, Let the ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath. So they brought the ark of the God of Israel there. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic. And he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, They have brought around the ark of the God of Israel to kill us and our people. They sent, therefore, and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, Send away the ark of the God of Israel. Let it return to its own place, that it may not kill us and our people. For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we read this text this morning and we hear of your hand against a people, would we come to you as a people who have a holy and reverent fear of a holy God? Would we worship you as that holy God? Would that fear of you be the beginning of wisdom in us? As we see your hand heavy, Lord, would we come to you in repentance as we just sang in the hymn a moment ago? In Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I referenced the hymn just now that we sang. As we were singing, it occurred to me, I picked this sermon text recently. This hymn was laid out for us months in advance that we just sang. And one of the lines in the hymn, in verse 2, while I kept guilty, silence, my strength was spent with grief. Thy hand was heavy on me. My soul found no relief. That's the situation in the text we just read, by the way. The hand of the Lord was heavy on the Philistines. But when I owned my trespass, my sin hid not from thee. When I confessed my transgression, then thou forgivest me. That is our situation. As we read the text this morning, sorry, my voice is shot. As we read the text this morning, as we see the Philistines playing pass the potato with the ark, they don't know what to do when the hand of the Lord is heavy upon them. What do we do when the hand of the Lord is heavy? We throw ourselves at his feet. We can't run from this God. We throw ourselves at his mercy. We repent before him. And that's what we sang in our hymn just a moment ago. And then the hymn resolved this way. Then in the Lord, be joyful. In song, lift up your voice. Be glad in God. Ye righteous, rejoice. Ye saints, rejoice. I'm front-loading the sermon with that. As we work our way through a hard text, as we work our way through strangers of God in the presence of a holy God, not exactly knowing what to do, I want to front-load us with that. What do you do? What do you do before a holy God? You repent and you throw yourself at his grace. That's what you do. You submit yourself to him. You subject yourself to the King of this universe. So at this point in our text this morning, the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant of our God, is in enemy territory. And how did that happen? In chapter 4, the Israelites had taken the ark with them into battle. So if you weren't here that week when we went through this text, the Israelites had taken the ark into battle. They had presumed. They had lost in their last battle. And they presumed, if we take the ark, the Lord will protect us. And they bring the ark into battle, and they lose. The ark was not with them. They were an unrepentant people. They were an idolatrous people. They were not seeking the Lord. They were trying to wield the ark as if the ark would provide power for them. But they weren't submitted to their God. They had not repented to their God. That doesn't happen until chapter 7. And then after that, when the people go into battle, instead of presuming and taking the ark, they come to Samuel and they say, plead for us. Do not stop pleading for us as we go up into battle against the Philistines. That's what they should have done in chapter 4. But they didn't do that. So they lose the ark. And then the last sermon we had from 1 Samuel was the first 5 verses of chapter 5. And in that little section there, you have the ark brought into the temple of Dagon. And Dagon falls over in the night. And then they set him back up because he has no power to stand up on his own. They set up Dagon. The next night, Dagon falls again. This time his head falls off and his arms falls off. And so you just have the trunk of Dagon's body there and the bits and pieces around it. And so Dagon is humiliated. This little statue is humiliated before our God. And the people begin to have a fear of God then, but they don't know the Lord. They don't repent before the Lord. They fear the power of God, but it's not the same thing to fear the power of God and to know God. And we see that. We see that in their actions in the text that we've read. But the people do perceive that the hand of the Lord is heavy upon them, and they see it with their own eyes. They experience it in their bodies. And so this morning, as we contemplate this text, we're going to see that we cannot flee from the hand of our God, but in Christ, his hand brings us peace. So that's the beauty here. We don't have to be afraid of the hand of the Lord in Christ, but we'll get there. So first, we're going to see the sinner's flight, then the believer's security, and the Lord's glory. Those are the things we're going to focus on. The sinner's flight, the believer's security, and the Lord's glory. So first, let's take a peek at the sinner's flight here. And we'll look at that, and we'll see that in the actions of the Philistines. But we see that all the way in the beginning of Genesis, in chapter 3. What was the instinct for Adam and Eve after the fall? Their instinct was to flee from God's presence. And when they heard the sound of the Lord coming after they had eaten of the fruit, they heard the Lord coming, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They hid themselves, and the Lord called to them. Of course, could they hide from the Lord? They couldn't hide from the Lord. So what's happening there in the text is they are trying to hide from the Lord, but that's not something they could actually do. The Lord sees all. The Lord is a sovereign God. But nonetheless, we try to hide. We try to hide from him in our sin. And he reaches out to Adam and Eve. He provides for Adam and Eve. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're reminded that the Lord restores those who are far off. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We want to run and hide, but our God is a shepherd who finds those who are running and hiding. And he closes that distance that we try to create, and he brings us near. He is our good shepherd. He has an active role, and he brings us near. And our shepherd brings us near by his own blood. But nonetheless, as sinners, we try to hide from God. When we are unrepentant, we try to hide. We try to flee from God. What do the Philistines do here? They take the ark. Things are going bad where the ark is. So they call a council, and they say, okay, we're going to send it to Gath. And then when the ark goes to Gath, what happens? It's the same in Gath as it had been in Ashdod. So then they send it to Ekron. As soon as it gets to Ekron, the people are like, get this thing out of here. This is not going well. We're already being afflicted as it's coming in. This is not good. Please don't bring it in here. So they're starting to recognize they have a problem. But what's happening here is like if something were to catch fire in your house and you were to just take it and you put it in the room next to you. If something's burning in your living room and you pick it up and you take it to your bedroom, you're not solving any problems. It's still burning. You still have a problem. And the fire may be now isolated in that bedroom, but it won't stay isolated in that bedroom. The fire is still burning. And that's what's happening for the Philistines. They are moving the ark around, but the fire is still burning. Their land is infested with rats. That happened, you hear that in chapter 6. The land is infested with rats. They have affliction on their body. It says tumors. We don't really know exactly what's happening there, but their body is being afflicted. They are not doing well. People are dying. The hand of the Lord was heavy. And we see by the end, it says that the hand of the Lord was very heavy. It's intensifying as the longer that ark is there. And when it gets to Ekron, you have that immediate response. The hand of the Lord was very heavy, and they immediately responded. The Lord was prompting this response from them. They thought they were moving the ark around. But who's the one who's really moving things here? The Lord is moving this along. If we had kept reading, we would have read in chapter 6 that after they counseled, and we saw it in our reading this morning, that they counseled to send the ark back to God's people, but it isn't until chapter 6 that you see that play out and how that's going to go down. And the Lord will bring the ark back to his people. They will actually send the ark in a method that doesn't even make a whole lot of sense. They're going to send the ark in a method which stacks the odds against the ark really going back to God's people. Yet the Lord shows he's the one in charge. He's the one doing all this as he brings the ark back to himself. So even as they are carting the ark around place to place, the Lord is the one moving things. The Lord is the one intensifying the situation. The Lord is the one that is moving the ark. So even their choice to relocate the ark is under the hand of the Lord. As we sing, he's got the whole world in his hands. And this morning, he's got all of the Philistines in his hands. And in this case, they're under the heavy hand of the Lord. Matthew Henry said that carnal hearts, when they smart under the judgments of God, and if you don't know that word smart, that means hurt. Carnal hearts, when they smart under the judgments of God, would rather, if it were possible, put him far from them than enter into covenant or communion with him and seek him for their friend. So what Matthew Henry is saying there is that our carnal hearts, our worldly, fleshly hearts, when we sense the judgments of God and that pain comes upon us, in our flesh, in our sinfulness, we want to put distance between us and God rather than enter into covenant, rather than enter into communion with our God and seek him as a friend. There's a bit of irony here as the ark contains the word of the covenant in it. They have no interest in entering into covenant with the Lord. That's a foreign thing to them. They aren't the covenant people of the Lord. They always speak as strangers to God when they speak. They don't really understand. They know God. They know him by reputation. They know him by this experience, but they do not know God. And so they flee from God. They respond to the pain without seeking God. And our worldly hearts would do the same. We want relief from God's hand rather than reconciliation with the God who is behind his hand. Psalm 139 says, "Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." There can be two ways you might hear a verse like that. On the one hand, that can sound scary. I can't escape his judgment. But the psalmist is saying, I can't escape his grace. He says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. That language there in the the morning or in the wings of the morning. That's a picture of the east, the sun coming from the east in the morning. And then the sea for them represented the west. It was to the west. So he's saying from east to west, you are with me. No matter how far I go, your hand will lead me. And also that picture of the storm or the sea was a stormy picture for them, a fearful picture, the unknown, the chaos of the sea. So no matter how stormy it is, your hand will hold me. Where shall I flee from your presence? In our foolishness, we try to flee from his presence. Yet we need to lean into the hands of grace that are extended to us. Which leads us to our next point, the believer's security. In verse 11, the Philistines cry, "Take it away from us." We need to cry, "Draw me near, Lord. Draw me near to you. You are what I need." The Philistines had no righteousness, no mediator, no peace. And so they are just left asking, "Who can stand before this holy God?" They have no mediation, no peace. How is it that the Christian then can say, "Draw me near"? This is the same God. This is the same God. In our assurance of pardon this morning, we heard from Romans 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That is how we draw near, through the peace that Christ has provided. We are justified through Christ. We are declared legally right before the Lord in Christ. That's why we don't flee. John teaches us that none can pluck us from his hand. So maybe you've come to Christ and had that peace, but you have been unrepentant and you have been tempted, like the Philistines, to create distance between yourself and the Lord. But Scripture teaches us to repent, turn to him, come to him, the one who gives you eternal life that you might never perish, because no one can snatch you from his hand. Jesus says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." You can't snatch yourself out of the Father's hand. Go to him, repent to him, don't run. But man tries to run. And we've done it from the beginning. But by his grace, he brings us near. So the psalmist can say, "It is good to be near to God. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish." This is Psalm 73. "Those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near to God. I have made the Lord my God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works, of all your works." So the same hand that has fallen heavy in the text on the enemies of God is the hand that holds his children securely. The Philistines wanted to escape his hand, but in Christ, we do not need to escape his hand. The Christian's greatest comfort is that they cannot be removed from his hand. That is an amazing truth. So we have the sinner's flight, the believer's security, but let's not miss the Lord's glory in all of this. The Ashdodites had sensed, the Philistines there in Ashdod, the Ashdodites, they sensed that there was a contest between gods here. They say that the hand of the Lord is hard against us and against our god Dagon. So they see something's happening here. They see this polemic, God against their god. So remember, Dagon's fallen. They have to lift him up. Falls again. He's busted up. That is complete domination of Dagon. And then there's a complete domination of the people, where their bodies have tumors. The people are dying. Dagon, their god, has been destroyed. and the land has rats and it's infested. It's a complete domination, reminding them of God's domination of Egypt. And they will later recall how God had done Egypt, and they don't want that to happen to them. In Exodus chapter 14, God says, I will get glory over Pharaoh. I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. That's all his people, all his army, all of the people with him. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. The Lord is jealous for his glory. The Lord will be glorified. He will glorify himself. And in 1 Samuel chapter 6, they say, Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? They are recognizing it. The reputation, all of these years later, they know that the Lord's glory was shown against Pharaoh. God displays his power and his glory before the world. We serve a God who's jealous for his glory. That's why we take great care in how we worship him. That's why our worship of him is governed by his scripture. That's why we obey him. That's why Nadab and Abihu die when they offer a strange fire before the Lord. The Lord cares about his glory. Yet the Lord, our God, had allowed the Philistines to take the ark. But that didn't mean he wouldn't defend his glory when they took the ark. A lot of you may have asked when we were reading that text and the Israelites carry the ark in the battle and then the Philistines are able to walk away with it. You may have asked, well, why didn't they just die the second they tried to grab the ark? The Lord had a purpose. But nonetheless, the Lord will defend his glory and they don't escape unscathed. So the fact that Israel was living in sin and lost the ark doesn't give the Philistines a pass here. But yes, the Lord did allow them to take the ark. It's sort of like what Matthew 18 teaches us. Jesus says that it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one who by temptation comes. The Philistines don't get off the hook here. Woe to the Philistines for taking the ark, but the Lord nonetheless was dealing with the sin of Israel and allowed them to take the ark. But we see the jealousy of God for his glory. We see it against the Philistines. His hand is heavy against the Philistines. And we also see it in the church, in the way he loves his church. The ark was representative of God's covenant with his people. The ark of the covenant contained the law of God. And we also contain the law of our God. He has written it on our hearts. But this covenant I shall make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I shall put my law within them, and I shall write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. The Lord is jealous for his glory. Just as the ark represented God, as the ark was a focal point of God's glory, you are a focal point of God's glory. And he is jealous for you. He is jealous for you. Because you represent his glory. The ark was a witness of God's deliverance and his steadfast love. And you, church, are a witness of God's deliverance and his steadfast love. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him. That's what 1 Peter tells us. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has shown you grace to his glory. You are to glorify him. He is jealous for his glory. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You proclaim the excellencies of him. God is jealous for how the church proclaims the excellencies of him. Just as he cared about how the ark is treated and where the ark is, the Lord cares about his church. And it matters how we come to him in worship. It matters how we live our life on a daily basis. It matters how we treat the law that he's written on our hearts. All of this matters. Just as he intended to be glorified through the ark, he intends to be glorified through his church. And so this text, as we read it, and as we see strangers of God being afflicted by God, it should remind us that this is a call for us to pursue holiness, because our God cares about those things that represent his name. The ark represented the Lord to these people. And if you'll notice, they speak interchangeably sometimes about the Lord and the ark. Some of that could be the confusion of the Philistines, because they have idols and they could be a little bit confused in how they're speaking. But they often speak explicitly about the Lord's hand being upon them. They know it's the Lord's hand upon them. The ark represented the Lord to them. So they know that the Lord's hand is upon them. And we represent the Lord as well. And the Lord is jealous for those things that represent his name. He cares very much. So this is a call to pursue holiness. Why does our holiness matter? The glory of God. That's why your holiness matters. The glory of God. Yes, you have been justified. Yes, none can pluck you from his hand. You don't have to flee. You don't have to flee. You can't flee from God. But in Christ, you have security. Justification and sanctification are two different things. Your justification is secured. Your sanctification is an ongoing thing, that you would live holy in this world, that you would represent his glory to this world, before this world. The Lord will be glorified one way or another. And we see that in the text. We see that as the Philistines fail to glorify the Lord's glory is still shown. The Lord's power is still shown. He brings the ark back to his people eventually. The Lord will be glorified. The Philistines, though, were strangers, and they struggle. They don't know how to handle their predicament with the ark. Do you pray that the Lord would grow you in a fear of him? That your wisdom would grow in relation to that fear of him? That we would live in such a way to glorify him? Apart from his word, we run like the Philistines. And we grow more and more like the Philistines the more we grow from the Lord. The further apart from his word we are, the more confused we are about how to handle holy things. But his word draws us near, that we might glorify him as we ought. Do you pray that the Lord would grow you in a fear of the Lord? The Philistines were growing a little bit in their fear of the Lord here. Do you pray that the Lord would grow you in a healthy fear, a reverent fear of the Lord? A fear of the Lord that places its trust in his hand. And that is the beginning of all wisdom. You cannot flee from the hand of God, but in Christ, his hand brings you peace. Just as our assurance of pardon, I want to return to one more time. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the glory of God. We are not crushed by the glory of God. And that's only because of Christ, our foundation, which everything is built upon. So when you think of the outstretched hand of God, do you have peace? That's the question for us this morning. The Philistines did not have peace when his hand was outstretched against them. But as we hear in Scripture also, none can pluck those who belong to him from his hand. So when you think of his outstretched hand, I hope you have peace this morning. Run to Christ. He will give you peace. Would you pray? Father, we do thank you that we can come to you. You are a holy and reverent God that we should revere with all of our hearts. And we thank you that in Christ we can come before you. that though your hand is heavy, you also have a hand that secures. That though our sin warrants the heavy hand of justice, your grace has brought the strong hand of salvation. With an outstretched hand, your love endures forever for your people. Would you remind us of that? When we are tempted to flee from you, help us to remember that you have made a covenant of grace with your people. Would you help us? Would you help us to live to your glory? That we would not presume upon your grace, but instead that we would plead with you to make us a holy people, a people who love you. Would you write your law on our hearts and impress it upon our minds that as we go through our day, we would reflect the glory of a holy God before a world who desperately needs to see it? And would you help us to be faithful servants of you? In Christ we pray. Amen.